Today I'll be preaching from Matthew chapter 1 and extending on into chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, I'll begin with verse 18 and read through chapter 2, verse 15. You can find that on page 1111. The Bible's there in your seats. Listen as I read God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Angels came the night that Jesus was born. started this series noting how they were sent to announce Jesus's birth. I want you to remember the thrilling scene that the shepherds witnessed. The sky was filled with the heavenly hosts, all singing and praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." The angels bore witness to that great event, an event that they had longed to look into. And they came and told that the Son of Man had come into the world to save sinners. You could say that the angels invited us to join them to marvel at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels also accomplish God's sovereign purposes in their worship and in serving God himself. Remember the awesome vision that Isaiah had. He saw God's holy presence filling the heavenly temple, temple that was filled with the glory of God. And around the Lord, Isaiah saw angels, seraphim, that were flying around worshiping the Lord. Seraphim that had six wings, two to fly, two to cover their face, two to cover their feet. And as they flew, they worshiped the Lord, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You could say that the angels call us to humble ourselves before the Lord, who is holy, holy, holy. Those are the first two in this series. Today, I invite you to consider another role that God has given the angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 puts it this way. Speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's why I said was quoted in the New Testament from the book of Psalms, Psalm 104. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Listen to that again. God sends angels to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Who are they ministering to? You. God has a purpose for angels to minister to you. Now, the Lord ministers to us in a variety of ways, sometimes very directly. Through the work of his Spirit, he regenerates us. He brings us to salvation. But then the Lord also uses different means, different instruments to establish us, to protect us, to cause us to grow. We talk about the normal means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. But the Lord also uses supernatural means sometimes. And today we are going to consider how God uses angels to minister to us so that we may stand firm in this evil age. And that's where I'm aiming with this message, to help us to reflect on the fact that you cannot stand against the enemy in your own strength. Therefore, be strong in the Lord, who sends his angels to minister to you. I want to start in a general way by saying that God sends angels to accomplish his sovereign purposes. It's the first point in the outline if you're working on that. Some of the guys there in the back are furiously filling in some blanks. God sends angels to accomplish his sovereign purpose. It's a relatively easy step for us to say that angels worship God. I mean, they're heavenly beings, they surround God. That's easy for us to understand. But there's more. It's also relatively easy to grasp that God uses his angels as messengers. We've seen that already. They announce great moments in the history of redemption, and they invite us into that celebration too. And who doesn't get excited with that thrilling event that the shepherds had to be surrounded by the angels who are announcing and praising God at the birth of Jesus Christ. But there's more. God also sends angels to accomplish his sovereign purposes. They serve a purpose of bringing about God's will on the earth. And to pique your interest, let me give just one example of that before we come to seeing their interaction with Jesus. In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the Lord expelled them from the Garden of Eden. It was part of the judgment that fell upon them because they had disobeyed the Lord. And after casting them out of the Garden of Eden, God placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Cherubim are another type of angels. We heard of seraphim last week. We've heard of angels and archangels. And here are cherubim that are sent by God to do something more than just announce. There is something to the announcement. It's like a sign that says, no trespassing. There's information. You can't go past this and go back into the Garden of Eden. But the angels did more, didn't they? God placed them there and armed them to guard and close the way back to the Garden of Eden. So this is more than just someone saying there's no trespassing here. This is like Gandalf on the Bridge of Khazad-dûm saying, you shall not pass to that demon, fiery demon that was trying to chase them down. It was not just an announcement. He stood in opposition. That's what the angels did. The angels were set there by God to accomplish his will. You shall not pass. I will not allow it, and I put my angels there to prevent you coming back into my presence. That was the judgment that came upon them for rebelling against God. They fell from grace, and there was no way back for mankind into the saving grace of God except by the will of the Lord and his purposes that will be accomplished by Jesus, one that God sent to accomplish salvation, so that we could be back in God's presence. Angels guarding the way, accomplishing the purpose of God. That's not the only time that happens. Time doesn't allow me to delve into these other examples, but let me just list a few. We'll talk about some of these in our afternoon discussion. You can think about these and read about them on your own this afternoon, too. God sent angels to bring down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Those very same angels, when Lot was threatened by the evil men of the city, and it looked like they were going to grab him, they reached out the door and pulled him to safety. God, it's told in the book of Daniel that Michael contended and defied Satan in order that would be part of the deliverance of the Jews in their captivity. Jude picks this up in the New Testament, and this mysterious phrase says that Michael contended against the devil over the body of Moses. Or think about the visions that were given to the apostle John about the end of the age. There he was able to see, was given to see, that the Lord would pour out judgment on the earth. And he represented that, and more than represents that, seems to speak of accomplishing that by angels that pour out bowls of wrath upon the earth. And then think of that last great day when Jesus will come again, the trumpet and the shout of the archangel. They will come with the angels and send them out to gather the elect to salvation. The Lord accomplishes his purpose through means and uses his angels to accomplish his purposes here on the earth. And I say that to make two points. One is to push back against what I would call a popular misconception. When the world thinks about angels, what we get is kind of an ethereal picture in our minds of the angels that are doing nothing. There will be some strumming of harps and worship, but of what earthly good is that, it seems to say. Now, I would argue that that is a purpose of the angels, and I'll refer you back to my sermon last week. But it's a misconception to narrow it down to think of angels doing nothing beyond just that worship. God's angels are active. They are ministering servants sent by God to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And the second point that I'll make under this heading is that God does use means to accomplish his purposes. By that I mean that God directs everything that happens, and everything that happens goes according to and accomplishes his sovereign purposes. It's just as he commands it. That's what sovereignty means. Everything that happens is planned and purposed and accomplished by God's sovereignty. At the same time, God does use means to accomplish his purpose. I would cite those ordinary means of grace. He makes us to grow in our Christian life through reading the Bible, through our prayers, through partaking of the sacraments, coming together in worship. But here we also see that God uses supernatural means too, means that come from the spiritual realm. He uses angels. So now let's turn our focus to the passage that I read today, because I want you to see how God used angels to minister in Jesus' life. And I'm going to focus on the incarnation. That's where our attention is right now during the Christmas season. And I don't know about you, but I find this to be awesome. And when I use awesome, I mean awe-inspiring, that God sent angels to minister on Jesus' behalf. I'll point out several occasions that this takes place and then make some applications from it. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following. Joseph found that his fiancée was pregnant. What was he supposed to think? It was natural for him to think that his fiancée had committed adultery. She was pregnant. You can't hide it. Legally, he could have filed charges against her for adultery. He could have even pursued the death penalty against Mary. But the text says that Joseph didn't want to afflict Mary with public shame, and so he was considering what is called a quiet, or to put her away quietly. We might call it a quiet divorce. That's what verse 19 says. Joseph was a just man, so he recognized what appeared to him a sinful sexual activity. But it also says that he didn't want to make her a public example. He was gracious to her. He was even protecting her from shame, and so intended to put her away secretly. But God, intended something different. God sent an angel to Joseph, and the angel's errand did have an element of announcement. He was carrying a message. Listen to verses 20 and 21 again. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So there is information that's being imparted here, information that Joseph sorely needed to know. He needed to know that the baby that Mary was carrying was not the product of sexual immorality. Instead, what was conceived in Mary was from the Holy Spirit. It's the miracle of the virgin birth that is so fascinating and so important in the life of Jesus. But God also used the angel to intervene, and to intervene in a way that protected Joseph. Not just Mary, but protected Joseph. Protected Jesus. So part of the intervention was that in informing Joseph about the truth of this matter, he was fortifying his faith so that he would understand the coming of the Messiah through his fiancée, Mary. And being fortified in faith, he would go on to do what the angel said to him. And the text, Matthew brings this out when he says, all this was done so that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. So part of what Matthew is doing is connecting what the angel said and what had happened with Mary to the promise and prophecy of God in the Old Testament. Remember all of that anticipation. Remember that mankind had been cast out of the Garden of Eden. They could not come. But the Lord had said there will be a Messiah. There will be a Savior. And he will be born of a virgin. And here it is coming about. And the angel is fortifying Joseph's faith and Mary's faith. But then it goes on. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel commanded. Not only did he hear, but he did what was commanded to him by the angel. He took to him his wife, did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He did it, did what the angel told him to do. And he called his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means, by the way. Jesus means the Lord saves. This was God intervening in order to carry out his divine purpose of saving sinners. Palmer Robertson uses this phrase to describe this. It was divine intervention intended to save sinners. Divine intervention, all aimed at this purpose of sending the Savior Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. The story could have gone quite a different fashion. Joseph could have concluded that Mary was sinful, that she deserved divorce at least, maybe even to be subjected to capital punishment, to the death penalty, for her sexual immorality. He did not, because God sent Jesus to be our Savior and intervened to make sure that it would happen. And he did so through the ministry of this angel. In much the same way, the Lord intervened with Mary didn't read about the angel coming to Mary, but you can read that in Luke chapter 1. There we read that Gabriel came to Mary to tell her that she would have a baby, even though she was a virgin, that the baby would be the promised Savior. He fortified her faith, helped her to understand what was happening to her, and that the coming of Jesus was going to be through this virgin birth. And in much the same way, as we go on in the passage I read this morning, God intervened to protect Jesus from King Herod. In Matthew 2, we read that God led certain wise men from the east. They came to Jerusalem looking for him who had been born king of the Jews. After getting counsel from God's word and the priests, Herod sent them on their way to Bethlehem so that they could go and worship Jesus, which they did. They went giving gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, worshiping the child, Jesus Christ. But not everybody was happy with this news, right? King Herod certainly wasn't. He said he wanted to go and worship the baby Jesus, but don't believe one word of that. He sent the wise men on their way and asked them to give information back so that he could go to kill Jesus, because Jesus was a rival to him. And we know that because when he didn't get any information, when the wise men didn't come back and tell him, he instituted the slaughter of all the two-year-old and under children, male boy, children in that area. He was looking to get rid of the one who was born to be king of the Jews. But God intervened. God intervened. Chapter 2, verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. This time the Lord used a dream to warn the wise men. I don't know exactly what was in that dream, except that they weren't supposed to go back to Herod. And they listened, and they didn't go back to Herod. They went back to their home another way, thwarting Herod's plan to kill Jesus. But that's not it. Listen to what happened next. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." That's exactly what Joseph did. When he woke up from the dream, he took Jesus and Mary by night, and he fled to Egypt, and he stayed there till King Herod died. God sent an angel. God intervened on Jesus' behalf, and he thwarted Herod's murderous threat. So even when Herod searched for the baby, did not find Jesus. And after Herod died, Joseph and his family did indeed return to Judea, even as the angel had told him. There are other points in Jesus' life. Once more, I'll just list some, and you can consider these and think about how God ministered to Jesus through the angels. After the devil tempted Jesus, Matthew 4. After temptation, the devil departed from Jesus, and angels came and ministered to him. That's the word that's used. The angels ministered to Jesus. When teaching, Jesus regularly told about the day of judgment, when the angels would come and gather the elect, coming with Jesus on that last great day. When arrested, Jesus warned that he could ask his Father to send a legion of angels. And not just one legion, which was 6,000 6,000 angels, but 12 legions. Who's good in math? You know how many that would be? 72,000 angels. The Father would send these 72,000 angels to deliver him. It wasn't his purpose to be delivered at that point. He was to go to the cross to save sinners, us. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized over the coming crucifixion. He asked the Father that the cup might pass from him. He didn't ask for the 12,000 legions, or the 12 legions. He asked that God's will would be done. And the Lord sent an angel that appeared to him, an angel from heaven who strengthened the Son. That's the way Luke describes it. An angel strengthening the Son of God to accomplish his purpose. On the morning of the third day after Jesus' death, Jesus was raised from the dead. There was an earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. God sent angels to minister to Jesus, to strengthen him to do the Father's will. The Son acquiesced to that. More than acquiesced, he submitted to it. He gave himself to that great purpose to be the Savior from sin. And in order to accomplish that purpose, the Father ministered to the Son through the means of angels. God sends angels to minister to you too. Let me trace from Jesus to you. Remember that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the second person of the Trinity. The Son of God come in the flesh, fully God, fully man. As God, it makes sense that angels would worship him. It makes sense that they would announce the coming of Jesus Christ. But angels ministering to Jesus makes you pause, doesn't it? God the Father sent angels to serve the Son, so as to accomplish that great redemptive purpose. It reveals something moving about the nature of our Savior. To be our Savior, it was absolutely necessary that God would become man. And our Savior is both God and man, absolutely necessary, because the Messiah appears as one that is a mediator and a substitute for us to pay the price for our sin. The one who takes the penalty has to be man. It has to be. There is no other way. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, must be man. And as Messiah, the Son of God emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father before. He stooped down in becoming man. He lived and he died and was buried, fully man. As our Shorter Catechism puts it, he humbled himself, or he was humiliated by this. And to accomplish this saving work, God sent angels to minister to Jesus. Fully God, all-powerful, but fully man as well, subject to the miseries of this life like we are, to the temptations that we are afflicted with, to death itself and to the grave. And so the angels strengthened him to stand and to accomplish that salvation. And now, in turn, the Lord Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord, who became man and now lives in heaven, ministers to you through his own saving work, applied to us by the Holy Spirit and by the use of the means of grace, the word, the sacrament, and prayer, and through extraordinary means too. God ministers to us through angels. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews 1 say that angels are God's ministering servants, sent to minister. It's the same word, sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Now, the angels are not the ones who accomplish that salvation. That's only Jesus. And the angels are not the ones who accomplish regeneration. That's only God, the Spirit. But the angels are heavenly beings sent by God to fortify you, to protect you. Listen to what Psalm 91 says. And by the way, the devil used these words to tempt Jesus himself. By the way, Jesus enjoyed what these verses described, but not in the way the devil wanted it. Psalm 91, verses 9 through 13. Because you have made the Lord who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you, lest to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. There's a mystery in this, because suffering comes on all of us in this life. This is not an absolute promise that you will never be sick, you will never have an accident. It is about God's intervention on your behalf to protect you and to fortify you in your faith. And it's an expression of the love that God has for you. The love that was accomplished by his sending his own son to accomplish salvation, to give of the Spirit to regenerate you, and to send angels to minister to you, to protect you, keeping you from harm in ways that we probably will never recognize or never even imagine. He enables you and he equips you then to stand in this present age and in this present darkness in which we live. I remind you the way that Paul talks about it. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, stand fast. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It says elsewhere, we fight against principalities and powers. Those are spiritual beings. Our fight is not of this world. We do not wage war as with worldly weapons, but with spiritual weapons. Lord God fortifies your faith, protecting you so that you may stand in this evil age. You cannot do that in your own strength. You cannot. It is in the power of God, the mighty power of God, that is ministered to you through normal means of grace and extraordinary means of grace. So So pray to God. Pray to God that he would save you, that he would strengthen you in his power, that he would send his angels to minister to you who are inheriting salvation. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, we confess that there is much mystery in the ministry of angels. We have only scratched the surface here in the passages that I've read and referred to, and we have seen what you do, what you have done to protect and divinely intervene to bring salvation. And you have done so even for your own Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for the divine mediation and intervention that we have through Jesus, and for the ways in which you do fortify us. You cause us to grow. You cause us to stand fast through the means of grace, through the ministry of angels. O Lord, build us up in all of these ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite you to close by singing Psalm 91 that I just read, Psalm 91, Selection A. Let's stand and sing, praising God.